So we are in our third week of the Money Challenge. If you didn't pick up this book, Frank, you picked up a copy.
Yes, I did.
All right. You get the extra star pupil points tonight. So it's a great little book. I'm enjoying it. I'm just reading it as we go through. But we're studying the topics from it. And let's review. If you look at the first page of your handout tonight, and then we're going to be in Proverbs. If you want to turn there, great. It'll be Proverbs chapter 6 where we begin. But all of the references will also be on the handout tonight as well, because we're looking at lots of passages. So we're thinking about God's plan for our money. Just to recap where we've been and where we're at, we know that we all have different perspectives that we take on money. And we said right from the beginning that money can be an awkward topic for a lot of people to discuss. In fact, about 2 weeks ago, somebody came to me and said, you know that series on money, money's kind of awkward for me to talk about. And I said, hey, that's exactly what we said in the first discussion, which is awesome. But remember this, and I said this last week, whatever God's plan is for our lives, whether it's in our family, whether it's in whether it's in our financial situation, whatever God's plan is for our life, it's a good plan. Do you believe that? Yeah? It's Wednesday night. I believe it. I believe it. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we have to believe that God is a good God, that the commandments of the Lord, as the Bible says, are not grievous, that His commands, His instruction for our life is for His glory and for our good. So, to think about it, when we look at these principles, remember, here's the three principles. We already looked at the first one. It's give generously, save wisely, and live appropriately. So last week, we were all challenged to be generous givers. If there's a hesitation there, really, that hesitation would be not good for me. In the long run, that's going to hurt me. Anytime that I resist what God is trying to do in my life is going to not be for my good, but it's going to not help me at all as a Christian, or just in life in general. So the more I embrace God's plan, the richer and fuller my life is going to be as I follow Him. So we've talked about giving generously. Tonight, we'll talk about saving wisely. And then there'll just be two more lessons after this one tonight. So tonight's topic is saving, and we begin by looking at a real-life illustration from the animal kingdom, specifically an insect. Anybody have an ant farm when they were a kid? Anybody? Who had one? You remember those? Ant farm? Nobody? You remember them. You never had one, though. Did anybody in this room ever have one?
We didn't have an ant farm, but the first house that we bought, the land that we bought for us, fed the ants.
Seriously? She was. What does this mean? Oh, okay, yeah.
She was very interesting.
So you had a lot of ants. Okay. Ant farms. I don't even know if they're a thing anymore. In the age in which we live, the ants are probably, that would be too, you know, oppressive of the ants. They would have to live free and breathe out in the open. So they probably, it's probably not a thing anymore. To cage up those ants would be inhumane. Yes. Yeah. Okay. I'm not even going down that road. So Proverbs 6, though, look at verses 6 through 8. As we think about saving, the Lord directs us to an industrious creature, the ant. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be, what's it say?
Wise.
And be wise. Now, why is the ant particular? I imagine if I started out by saying, if you could be any animal, what would it be? Probably none of you would have said, the ant. You know, there might have been some lions out there or whatever. But probably not the ant. Yet the ant is, we're called to consider the ant. Now, why? Because look at verse number 7. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And if you have your Bible open, I'm going to read verse 9 and following. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask God to help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our minds, that we would understand, that we would be willing to be challenged by your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A study in 2015 found that a majority of Americans are not able to cover the expense of an emergency over, wait for it, $400. That a majority of Americans do not have the financial resources to cover an expense over $400. More recently, I've seen studies where not a majority, but something like, I want to say it's a vast majority, something like 80% of Americans are not in a position where they could pay for a $1,000 car repair if they had to face it. Now, that might be you in here tonight. I don't pretend to know or not know. But the fact of the matter is that's the state of our society. Is that God's plan for people and their money? Yes or no? Not a trick question. No, it's not. It's not at all. Now, so if you find yourself in that position, then tonight we're going to talk about some practical things, some biblical principles, and some just practical life principles that will help us all not be in that position. So we want to make sure that we understand biblically, what does the Bible say about savings? We understand from what we talk about plenty in church is that the Bible says give, right? We're good at that. You know, pastors are good at telling us, and me, I'm good at saying, hey, we need to give, we need to give, we need to give. But also, the Bible says an awful lot about how we should manage the money that we do have in addition to our giving. So, we're seeing our generosity as the anchor point of our finances. You understand what I mean by that? So, we're saying that the center point, the anchor, the number one principle of my finances is that God didn't give this to me just so I can be enriched. I'm to be a giver. I'm to be a generous giver because God is the giver. And so hopefully each of us are taking steps in our lives to increase our generosity, no matter where we're at. But we need to take the same steps when it comes to our savings. So let's do a little discussion. If you turn to the inside of your notes tonight, what are some reasons, you can help me with this, and you don't have to tell me this is from personal experience. It could be from other people. So what are some reasons that people don't save money? What are some reasons that people don't save money?
They don't think they have enough.
Okay. That's a good point. So people will say, I don't think I have enough money right now. I'm barely paying what I have. So how in the world could I put any aside, okay? How many of you think that's a legitimate reason not to save money? I don't think it is. I mean, unless you literally are impoverished. I mean, if you have no home, no car, if we literally are in poverty, then perhaps. So it's a real problem, but the point is, should that be the case in our lives, that we cannot save? I mean, it happens to people. It is the case, but the point is, I guess what we're saying is, should it be the case? Or when it does happen at times, are we prepared for it from what we've done previously? Right, so that, okay. At that moment in time, you wouldn't be saving because you're relying on your savings. So that's a valid point, absolutely. Yes, sir. Okay, yeah, so some people have, the way they put it in the book, and I was thinking about this, an inability to grasp future reality. An inability to grasp future reality. You take the average household income in our community, okay, that's if you have two people working, it's actually the lowest in the whole county, is in North Adams, is the lowest household, but if you take two spouses working, the average income in our community here is $50,000 a year. Now, there's some people making less, some people making more. Remember, that's two people working in an average household. That's what it is. Do you know how much money you would have to save in, a person would have to have saved in retirement to have that salary every year? Not to work, but to have a retirement fund that they can live off of $50,000 a year. Do you know how much money you'd have to have? Saved? $1 million. You have to have $1 million in investment in order to live on $50,000. Now, a lot of people don't need to live on that much in retirement. They've got all their other expenses down low. They've done these things so that they can live on much less than, perhaps. However, it's a good thing to think about is that sometimes people don't realize what has to be done. And so those of us that are young in the room, we've got an advantage in that we have time on our side. So those that aren't find other ways to make up for that, but there is this idea that at times people are not aware of what the future really is going to be like. So it's important to plan for it. Yes. Right. So that's another one of the things that we have written down for reasons. It's instant gratification. So that right now I expect to have it. And we have this instant gratification desire, right? So microwave food, drive-through, you know, I can click a button on Amazon and the stuff is at my house tomorrow. It's amazing. I love it. But we grow accustomed to it, right? So combine that with what you just shared with us is easy credit, right? So 50, 60 years ago, you couldn't get credit so easily. People wouldn't just give you credit. Now, you can get credit like that. And so what's happened is we have a desire for more now, and we can get it if we want it. The problem is then we get increasingly in credit card debt. So those people that don't have $1,000 or $400 to fix their car when it breaks down, what do? You put it on a charge card. But then the problem is, in a couple of months, what happens? Another $400 repair. What's that?
Something else happens.
And so the bill, and pretty soon people find themselves in a position where all they're doing is paying the minimum interest payment on all of that debt. Now, I think it's either next week or week after next we're going to talk about how to get out of that place, because a lot of people find themselves in that place. There is hope. There is a way out of that. But if we can prevent it, we're doing a lot better, but we can still get out of it. Now, so all of these are reasons. I thought about this too. This one I thought of is we have a higher... I've discovered that we have as I look back at my family and people that I've known for a long time, we have a higher expectation for our lives today than people did in the past. Wouldn't you agree with that? You think about it. So let me tell you a little Malachuk family history, okay? My great-grandparents came over on the boat. They came off the boat in New York City in 19-teens. And they moved eventually they found themselves in the Bronx, New York, in the early 1900s. And they are living in... I don't know exactly where they live. I'm assuming it's an apartment in the Bronx. And my grandparents are born in the Bronx, New York. Well, what happens is they work hard and in the American dream. So, American dream. Now, my grandma and grandfather work hard, save some money, and like many other children of immigrants, they want to do what? What do they all want to do? Get out of the city. And so they all moved to Jersey. All right? So what happened is they all moved to the suburbs. Now, so eventually my grandma and grandpa found themselves in Watchung, New Jersey. And I've been to the neighborhood and I've seen the house. And them and their friends and the people in their social sphere, they all built nice houses in the suburbs.
That was their third.
It's okay if I don't get it exactly.
Not the same time.
Yeah, they built their way up and they built this nice house. Now, so, but then the next generation comes along. If you go to my grandparents' old neighborhood in Watchung, New Jersey, which, Frank, we were there a couple of years ago on our way back from Washington. My dad took us to do it. That nice house that my grandparents had there, which was a very nice house in the community, You drive around that neighborhood today, you know what that house looks like? You got it. It's like,
oh, Dad, this is where you grew up? Look at that house over there.
I mean, there are literally, they call them McMansions. You know what I'm talking about? That happened like in the 90s, these McMansions. Everywhere you go, there's just boom, boom, boom. So there's one example. Now, is any of that wrong? In and of itself, it's not wrong. In fact, none of us should have a poverty mentality. That gets us into trouble too. But there's this expectation. I remember when I was a kid, it was the very end. I think, so Travis, you might remember some of this stuff. When we were kids, it was kind of the end of the theme park craze in America. There was a theme park for everything, right? So you could go up to Lake George, and I still remember the commercials on TV as a kid. Water Slide World. Who remembers those commercials? So we're connecting on this one here. That was like the coolest thing. Well, it's a couple of swimming pools and a plastic slide, you know, that you go down. But that's the coolest thing. Closed last year, I think. Shut down. You had Frontier Town. You had all these things. Now, they can barely keep those things open. Why? Why? Because everybody's going to Disney World or Mexico or Europe on vacation. I mean, when you were a kid, how many of your friends went to Disney World every year? Or, you know what I'm talking about? I work with people that don't make very much money, and they go to Disney. So what's happening, and I'm not telling anybody to do something or not to do something. That's not my point. My point is, where we live today, we live in a very prosperous culture, and we have gotten accustomed, very much accustomed, to a certain standard of living, right? Which is great if you can what? What was that nasty word? Is that a swear word? If you can afford it. If you can afford it. So, the point was made, well, I can't save because I don't have enough money to. Well, we'd have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. One question could be something simple like, I can't save, but I have cable television. Right? I mean, it's just the truth. People say, well, I don't have enough money to set aside for this. We have enough money for what we need and want most of the time, or at least a lot of the things we want. A lot of money for the things that we want. It's just like people say, I can't give. We talked about giving last week, but I can't give, but I spend money on pet food, but not on missions. I spend money on Netflix, but I don't tithe. You see what I'm saying? Like, we choose what we want to do with our money. All right, that was kind of hardcore. Let's move on a little bit. Let's learn the wisdom of the ant. Let's learn the wisdom of the ant. Because the Lord says to, what are you laughing at, huh?
So you're advocating don't feed animals, don't feed pets.
No, I'm saying don't buy a dog if you can't give to missions. Truth. I mean, right there, Americans spend millions of dollars every year on pet food, and we can't support missionaries. That's a hard truth, but I don't mind saying it, because it's true. So, and if you can't save money, if you can't save and be wise, like the Bible says, then we can't afford these extra things in life. We have to... Dave Ramsey, some of you know Dave Ramsey, I love the guy, he's great. Dave Ramsey says we need to learn to live like no one else, so that we can later live like no one else. He talks about that. He says, right now, other people live a certain way. If we will learn to not live like everybody around us, someday we'll be able to live like they cannot live. And there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. All right, so learn the wisdom of the ant. You want to jot this down? What do I learn from the ant? What do we learn? Well, first of all, we learn the ant is self-disciplined. The ant is self-disciplined. Why is the ant, where do we see the self-discipline of the ant? What's it say? Nobody there telling him what to do. You've got to do it. I could have put this as well, and I have it in my notes, kind of like a slash, another word, personal responsibility. Self-discipline and personal responsibility. Whose responsibility is it for us? Whose responsibility is our financial situation? Every person. This is still America. We still have freedom. We still have the ability to make our own living. Each person has personal responsibility for their own situation. We can't shift the blame. From the ant, we learn self-discipline and personal responsibility. We also understand this principle. The second thing on here is the ant understands abundance and scarcity. Abundance and scarcity. We simply mean by that there's going to be times of plenty and there's going to be lean times. You don't have to, when I got out of college and started working, it was like we bought our first house and like 11 months later, no, we bought our first house and then just a few months later, the whole recession just crashed, the whole housing market crashed. And so, you know, we bought one of the lower end priced houses at the time and we thought we were getting a great deal and then everything else just went down. Not as bad as other places in the country, but it happens. Now, we actually are living in, right now, we're in a bit of an economic boom. Who knows how long it's going to last, but things are going well economically right now. Great employment, things are good nationwide. But throughout life, whether it's on a national scale or personally, we're going to go through times of plenty and times where we don't have much. The ant understands, and what we read here is the ant understands how to provide meat in the summer and gather the food in the harvest, how to plan ahead and be prepared. I've heard from people that, not even necessarily Christian people, but wise people, that said that they started their life at a certain point, and every time they got a raise, do you know what they did with the raise they got? Every time they got a raise, they added that to their retirement savings. They added that. And what they did was they adjusted their life to their means. There's a lot of wisdom there. Okay, so let's get really practical now about some principles. Really, really practical, and that would be this. We've got to set some savings goals. Hopefully this is helpful for all of us. You might say, okay, here's the deal. Everything you just described, it kind of depressed me because I didn't make this plan right, I didn't do that right, I found myself, in fact, I just had to charge something on the card, my heating system just broke yesterday. I'm joking because Travis literally that he was telling me about how he had to fix his heating system the other day. Unexpected, right? Oh, today. So we might be in a position, you might be in that position. Well, the good news is there is a way out. There's a way to change. The problem is, it's like a lot of things in life. If we set these enormous goals, are we ever going to achieve them usually? No. But we can all start by doing something. You can start by, I mean, for instance, everything we just talked about, let's just take a little break here for a minute. Everything we just talked about living in our means and stuff, what's a very simple step that somebody could do if they really are having trouble with that? Somebody give me something super practical, it would be a first basic step that could make a difference in somebody's life, that could help them become a saver.
Write it down.
Okay, write something down. Whatever we're going to do, we should write it down, and maybe you need to write it down tonight. What's a simple step somebody could do that could change their trajectory when it comes to these things. Okay, an unhealthy habit. A good one, for example. I don't know about anybody in here, but in your business or not, but some people have very unhealthy habits that are expensive and harmful to their bodies. Cigarettes, things like that. You cut those habits, you can save a lot of money. Hey, if you cut the booze out of your life, okay, your family's going to be happy for it, you're going to honor the Lord, you're going to save a whole lot of money. There's a lot of unhealthy or even sinful habits that you can just cut right there. It's going to be better for your life, and you're going to have more money. What else is something super practical somebody can do?
Develop a budget.
In the coming weeks, we're going to have a little budget to give somebody, either next week or the following week, so that do a budget. Something real simple somebody can do. Change. Yep.
Bonds.
Yeah. When I was a kid, every birthday, my grandmother sent us a $50 bond, U.S. bond. It wasn't worth $50, or I forget how it works, but when I was in college, needed to pay some tuition, went into the bank one day with all my bonds, cashed those babies in, paid off some bills. So there's little things you can do like that. That's great. What's another simple thing? How about little daily habits? Like, not even necessarily bad ones. So, like, for instance, if you buy a cup of coffee at Dunkin' Donuts every day, what's it cost? Too much, huh? Cumberland Farms. You're going to change. You save a lot of money right there. You even get free ones, okay? You know, they're even trying to get you now, though. I have that app, and they're like, give us $25, and you can get unlimited coffee all month long. I'm thinking about, I don't drink that much coffee there. Anyway, so, but if you buy a $2.50 cup of coffee, which is pretty average if you just get the basic coffee, some of you coffee snobs that have to drink lattes and cappuccinos and other things I can't pronounce, then, you know, if you, hey, if you can afford it, you know, live the good life, that's fine. But just a cup of coffee a day on somebody's way to work, you know, that's 12 bucks a week, doesn't sound like much, but over the course of the year, that's 650 bucks. $650 a year in coffee. In coffee. It might sound a little weird, but I'm going to say it. It might sound a little weird. Like, at our house, like, and you don't need to do this. This works for us, but all we buy, pretty much, is milk, and then we drink water. We have milk for the kids, we drink water. It's just, all that less sugar is good for us anyway. I'm not telling you, that might be too radical for you, and that's okay. I'm just saying, that saves us a lot of money. It saves a lot of money. Little things like that. So, and I'm not here to be, but the point is, we say we can't afford things, but the truth is, we enjoy a lot of things that if we would just cut simple things. When I used to work in landscaping, people making just above minimum wage, working really hard. I mean, really hard work. Digging holes in the ground, picking up rocks, getting filthy dirty all day, and not making a lot of money doing it. I did that for about 6 years. Now, guys I worked with were not making a lot of money, but almost every day, they would stop, we'd pull the trucks over somewhere, and almost every day they would go somewhere and buy lunch somewhere. Buy it. Little habits in life that can save a lot of money. Travis, you shared some of this stuff with me before about Sarah getting you on the straight and narrow with that.
I can spend.
But you don't mind me sharing the...
I'm really good.
So Travis shared with me, I don't think you'll mind this well. So when they first got married, he was he had a whole bunch of debt.
I actually didn't want to get married right away because I felt bad I was broke.
Isn't that interesting? No. That's a really good point, though. Isn't it interesting how finances affect people in all the areas of their life? So she got you on the straight and narrow.
She just picked my checkbook. She was like, you're not in charge of it anymore. Yeah, and that's the thing. It was long.
Lunches every day, things like that.
Yeah. It adds up.
So when we talk about savings, there's all these things. Somebody in here, you might be like, well, yeah, if I got a big raise, I'd save all this money. We can give ourselves a raise anytime we want. Anytime you want, you can give yourself a raise. It's amazing. My grandfather here that I grew up around here in North Adams would have a little jar of change, and they would return. They owned apartment houses, and they would return cans and bottles. And the college kids that they rented to would just throw all the cans and bottles away. And they would just pick them up and save them all. And, I mean, they owned the houses, but they're picking up the cans and bottles. My grandfather, we would go down and we'd turn them in. He paid all the gas in his truck off of those kinds of things. So little things like frugality and changing our lifestyle, just taking, if you could leave tonight and change one simple thing, what could it be? Take a step. Do one simple thing. I would challenge you this. If you're not a giver, make one step that will allow you to give, and take another step that will allow you to save. You take that one little step, and it will set you on a course to transformation. It's really important, too, that husbands and wives talk about these things together. Because we've got to be united. We've got to be on the same page about it. All right, I'm going to run out of time if I don't hurry. So what are the savings goals? Let me give you some real simple things. First of all, most financial counselors will tell you this. First of all, you want to set aside an emergency fund of $1,000 to $1,500. That's savings goal number one. Savings goal number one is set aside. In our economy today, $1,500 is a great... Dave Ramsey calls this the baby steps. Baby step number one is a $1,500 or $1,000 emergency fund. What is that for? Like lost my job? Probably not going to help me there. Car breaks down? going to help me there. I'm not going to be stressed out. I'm going to say, you know what? I had the money there. I can do that. $1,000. That is an attainable goal. In fact, we just found out that you can almost fund that with Dunkin' Donuts money. You can do that goal with the Dunkin' Donuts money. If it's a husband and a wife drinking Dunkin' Donuts, you can beat that goal of $1,000 just with that. And you know what, husbands, all the husbands in here, our wives breathe a lot easier and enjoy life a lot more if we have money set aside for when the emergencies happen. We need to prepare so that there's that security there in the home. It's not. I'm not diminishing women, because I'm actually going to show you a great verse about that at all, so don't misunderstand me. But it is a responsibility of men to lead. So, like Travis was giving us a great illustration about his wife helping him get on track, which is awesome. Husbands and wives should be a team on it. However, that does not absolve the husband. Just because your wife, gentlemen, might be better with the money, that's good. Lean on that. You rely on that. Be a team. But it doesn't absolve you of your responsibility to lead the home in the finances either. Make sense? Okay? So, emergency fund of $1,500. If you can make that your first goal, what a great thing. Look what it says, Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So we want to fund $1,000 to $1,500. You could do that by picking up a morning paper route. All kinds of ways that you could quickly save up that $1,000 right there and have it in reserve. Some of you, this is groundbreaking, perhaps. Others, this might be really basic. And so I appreciate you sticking with me either way. So secondly, so we've got these three savings goals we're going to look at. First is the emergency fund, $1,500. Second one would be you need to have some short-term security. What do I mean by that? What happens if I lose my job tomorrow? What happens? We understand that even if we can collect unemployment, it doesn't cover the full salary. And usually you don't get your first check for, I've never done that, it's a while, right? A couple of weeks, and sometimes it can get delayed even more. So your second goal, our second goal after an emergency fund, would be to have 3 to 6 months of expenses stored away somewhere, tucked away. Now, that doesn't mean your full 3 to 6 months of salary, obviously. But your basic essential expenses, if you can figure out what they are, if you can have 3 to 6 months of those set aside in reserve for times that are lean times or serious times of difficulty. Now that goal, you're not going to do with the Dunkin' Donuts money, all right? That goal is going to take a little bit, that's a little bit bigger goal, wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's something that we're going to have to work on. It may take somebody a couple of years to get to that goal. But consistently over time. But here's what happens. First, we set aside $1,000, and then we're like, good job, look what I did. But then what happens is if we stop saving, then that first emergency comes, and what happens to that $1,000? It's gone. And now I'm back. But if I didn't stop, then I can move on from that, and I can build savings. That's what's going to prevent us from falling into debt. So if I didn't give it to you, 3 to 6 months of expenses. Now this is the Proverbs 31 woman. Look at this passage. There's this weird stereotype out there. There's this weird stereotype that a godly woman doesn't do anything except stay home and, you know, knit and sew and, clean the house or something and cook. You know, it's a weird 1950s stereotype. Just because we believe that biblically men lead the home and that women are to submit to their husbands doesn't mean that women aren't called to be industrious and productive themselves and economically involved. Look at this, the description of this woman. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while she is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and what? She buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. This woman was an industrious part of talk about a power couple. That's the Proverbs 31 couple. I mean, He's got his business endeavors. She's not only supporting him at home, but she's finding ways herself to increase the financial stability of the family. It's incredible. But why? Because they're working as a team preparing for the uncertain future. A few weeks ago, we looked at Joseph on Sunday morning in Egypt. Remember the 7 years of famine? And then the seven years of plenty, and then the 7 years of famine in the book of Genesis. So we're learning these principles throughout the Bible. All right, so first goal would be to get the emergency fund. How much money? $1,000 to $1,500. Second goal would be to have a short-term amount of money in security, and that would be 3 to 6 months of expenses. I think sometimes, like myself as a pastor, we could be afraid to tell people that because we might be afraid that they won't give, right? Well, they're going to save and not give. But no, the bottom line is this. The more financially secure I am, guess what that frees me to do a whole lot more of? Be generous and give. Now, that doesn't mean we put giving on hold until we have savings. Because remember, generosity is the anchor. We learned in the Bible about how there are people that in their poverty were generous givers. Because it may be God's will for us to go through hard times at certain times. We understand that. That all of this is not, all of this doesn't change the fact that sometimes God may just want us to go through financial difficulty. Right? We understand that? That it's not health, wealth, prosperity. It's not God's will for everybody to be rich. But he did give us principles to follow. Okay? So the final one here is retirement planning. That's long-term investment. That would be retirement planning. Now, if you're somebody that would say, yeah, I don't have that. I didn't do that very well. And we got two groups of people in here. We got people that are closer to retirement, people that are earlier in their working career. If you didn't, your retirement planning is going to look a little bit different than other people. It may be for you. It may be saying, hey, how can I limit my expenses so that when I can't work anymore, I'm taken care of? Or how can I find some kind of job that I can do in my older age and still have some security? So just because you don't have maybe the traditional best approach doesn't mean you just throw your hands up and say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. There's always something we can do. There's always a proactive step that we can take, and it's not hope that we win the lottery. The lottery is a tax on the poor. Study that one out a little bit. Great industrial leaders and wealthy people did not get that way by scratching a lucky ticket off. They got that way through hard work. In fact, the Bible says that wealth gotten hastily brings a snare. You don't want to win that. Look it up on the internet. You can find the stories. So, but retirement planning, there's lots of, did you know that the Bible actually talks about that? Look at it. Proverbs 27, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Plan. Know your financial step every way ahead. Don't just say, well, this is too late, or that's too late, or I don't have enough time. There's something we can all do. And maybe you need to meet with somebody and have them help you plan it. I would encourage you to do that. Proverbs 19:14. Ready? House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. And then, Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So, if anything, we should encourage our children to invest at a young age. In the book, and I've seen these elsewhere, in this book, there's a little like calculator, a chart. If you have a 16-year-old, or you know a 16-year-old, if they put $2,000 in a mutual fund, and then next year they put another $2,000 in, and then when they turn 18, they put another $2,000 in, how much have we invested? $6,000. Fast forward to when they're 65, and if you go by the average of all the 50 previous years that we've had, and in the last 50 years we've had some serious ups and some serious downs. Do you know how much that $6,000, and they never invest another thing ever again in their life? Do you know how much money that they'll have? Who wants to guess? It's not a million. It's $600,000. Close. You win. The price is right. You just can't go over. So you get it. It's six. Come on down. All right. It's $100,000. It's amazing. But what do we do for our kids instead? People, some people, maybe not you, but some people buy them their first car or, you know, something that's going to just rust away. So we should think about that as well, the power of that even myself at 34 years old, that's already almost been 20 years for me. That's almost half of the time that that would have accumulated. It's amazing. Simple things that if we're going to be biblical with our money, how would God want us to use these resources? So that in mind, quick little thought at the end. Should you save? Here's a random question for some of us who have children. Which would you prioritize? Retirement or, and this is in the book too, which I thought was great. And I only say that because I don't want people to think, you know, who is this guy telling us how to manage it? That's why for this series I like using the book because, hey, there's some expert out there, you know, and lots of them. Would you prioritize retirement fund or a college account for your kids? What would be the priority? Let's think about it. Now, emotionally, and for a good reason, a lot of people will think what? Well, my kids. I need to give my kids the best possible chance to succeed. I need to make sure that I invest for their college, and so I don't have money to put in. If I'm going to do this for my kids, then I'm not going to have enough to invest that for retirement. Why might that not be the best idea? So there's one aspect is the child, it may be better for them to actually work for their own education. And by the way, this is another topic. College isn't necessary for everybody. That's a myth in our society. It's a lot of people are wasting an awful lot of money, but you got to move along from that. So for one thing, it may not have the best effect on your child. They don't appreciate it. Why else might it not be the best idea? There you go. So that's the point. How are you better able to help your child into adulthood if you are financially stable or if you are in trouble? You see? So the more, it's just like, this is for free too. In family, what's the most important aspect of the family? It's actually the marriage between the husband and wife. Because if husband and wife have a great relationship, then the relationship with the children is going to be better. It's the same thing, financially speaking. One of the best things you can do for your kids long term is make sure that you are financially stable. And if we're able to help with college too, great. There's people that have different opinions on that, but it's an interesting thing to think about as we plan ahead. But I'll tell you, the best thing we can do for our kids is teach them these kind of principles when they're young. And take this, maybe the same lesson, simplify it for an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old and talk about and begin savings. So on the back, this is a resource for you. Take home with you. They're Dave Ramsey's Baby Steps. Do a Google search, Dave Ramsey, Baby Steps. Watch the videos on YouTube and stuff. All kinds of incredible stuff that you can learn that we just wouldn't have time to cover in this class. All right. The end. Let's pray, and then we'll have our prayer time tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the wisdom that you've given us, that you've not left us on our own. We pray that we'd be wise. We pray that we'd be generous. And we thank you, Lord, that everything that we have, we recognize that it comes from you, comes from your hand. I pray that you'd bless the finances of all of our friends and our church family. I pray that we would and that we would honor you with the way we steward them. Please bless this time now of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.